Well, good morning. We are in the middle of Lent, and in the middle, therefore, of our Lenten series entitled Giving It Up. The first week, we talked about giving up control, and if I'm honest, I'm glad that week is over. I don't have to give up control anymore. Then we talked about giving up expectations, and this week, we talk about giving up superiority. And to be honest, if you're going to give up superiority, you have to give up expectations and control. And superiority has three basic parts to it: indifference, status, and influence. And in today's scripture, we're called to give up one, to lower another, all while maintaining the third. And when we think about this sermon series, I want to mention that this is not a salvation issue. As we talk about giving things up, sometimes that can feel like if we don't do this, then God won't love us. But that's not true, friends. God loves us in spite of our failures and our sins. But this is a way that we're going to explore in which we can grow closer to God each week. So after the last general conference of the church, and really for many, many, many years, at least since I was in high school, youth in the church have been clamoring and saying they don't feel like they have a voice in the church. I said this myself as a teenager, and so after a particularly inspiring youth retreat, I went to my pastor at my home church, and I said, I want to have a voice in our church. And he was all for it. So that next week, I got a phone call for our nominating committee at our church who said that they thought I would be the perfect person to serve on our SBRC committee. And this is a committee, if you're not aware of what SBRC does, it's kind of like the HR department at a business. They oversee all the hiring, the firing, they encourage the staff, they review staff performance, and such like that. So I was so excited to serve on a committee. I was so excited. Here was my chance. I knew that I would have a real voice in our church, in the decision-making process. I loved my church family so much, and I knew that I, as a youth, would have a fresh new perspective, and that we needed to encourage our staff in our church, and if any positions needed to be filled, I would help find the perfect person that would fill that position, just the right person for the job, to expand our church's influence and bring more people into the church. Now, I would say that one of the reasons we should have youth involved in the decision-making process of our churches is that they bring this youthful optimism with them. Now, the first and only position that we had to fill while I was on SBRC committee was the organist. And I quickly learned that as a church, we are not always the same heart and mind. It was a good learning experience for many reasons. I learned how church ran, and I learned how decisions were made, and I learned that even though two people might dearly love the church, they may have very different ideas on the way it should go or the direction that it should move. And this is a lesson I'm learning to this day. Another thing I learned from this experience is that although I thought I wanted a voice in the church, what I really wanted was influence. I wanted my voice to both be heard and taken seriously. As a teenager, I knew in my bones that I would have great ideas on how to grow the church. But what I had to learn was that there were other people and other circumstances that also had influence on how decisions were made, and that for us to be effective, everyone around the table needed to give up a little bit of their individual influence. Jesus, on his last days on earth, reminded his disciples that his words and actions were to be taken seriously. through his actions of washing the disciples' feet, Jesus is teaching his disciples and his church of today how we are to be influential. Not as the loudest voice in the room, not as necessarily the person who sits at the head of the table, but as one who is willing to kneel down before others and wash their feet. As the body of Christ, as his church, as his bride, we need to have influence on this world. But we are not called to impose our influence in order to condemn the world. As we heard in last week's scripture, Jesus came not to condemn the world, but to save it. We are called to use this influence we have, be that in the lives of our children, our spouse, our friends, or people that we work with, wherever we find influence, we need to use it to love the world and model self-sacrificing and self-emptying love that Jesus showed us. Paul tells the Philippians that Christ didn't see his equality with God as something to be grasped. His status as God was not to be exploited. Instead, he lowers himself enough to become human, to experience all our trials and all of our struggles, our heartaches and our frustrations. He gave up enough of his status to become flesh so that we might know God's love for us. And what is your status? Am I willing to give up enough of my status so that others may know the love of God? When I was a freshman in high school, I looked at the seniors in high school, and I remember thinking they looked so old, and they looked so mature and wise, and they had all their life together. I longed for the day that I would be a senior, and I would be as mature and cool as they were. And in the blink of an eye, I was a senior. And I realized that my view of their status was completely false. But I remember thinking back to those relationships that I had with the upperclassmen as a freshman and realized that these relationships were important and special to me because here there were older people who were willing to lower their status enough to speak into my life, to encourage me. They knew my struggles because they too had been a freshman. And they could encourage me along the way. Peter's objection to Jesus washing his feet could be an objection to what he saw as Jesus' status and the act of washing feet. And this was usually done by someone who was at the bottom of the totem pole, a slave or a servant, or whoever had the lowest status in the household. So here's Peter. And he sees his teacher, his friend, his Lord, get down on his knees and begin to wash the feet of his disciples. This was certainly not the actions that Peter saw was worthy of his teacher, and certainly not worthy of the Son of God. And perhaps this is one reason why Peter denies Jesus in the courtyard during his trial before his crucifixion. See, crucifixion was one of the most humiliating ways a Jewish person could die. Really, anyone could die, but particularly for the Jewish people, because it says in Deuteronomy 21, anyone who hangs on a tree is cursed. And Peter would have known this. For his Savior to be hung on a tree would have been a huge slap in the face for Peter. This man he put all his faith into was now to be seen as cursed. But here again, Jesus is teaching that status is not the goal, but rather showing love to humanity. My status means nothing if I am not showing love. The very nature of God is expressed through his willingness to come to earth and time again only use his status as divine to teach and to heal. Not during his temptation in the desert and not during his torture and death on the cross does God, through Jesus, use his status to save himself. Jesus is obedient to the Father's will, even to death on a cross. So another aspect of superiority is indifference. In all four Gospels, we find stories of Jesus interacting or talking about a group of people called Samaritans. Matthew, Mark, and Luke tell a story of a good Samaritan. Jesus uses this parable about the Samaritan. And in John, there's the story of the Samaritan woman at the well that Jesus talks to. Now, why would there be such focus on Samaritans? Samaritans are an ethnic group that claimed the same history and same God as the Jews of Jesus' day, but they had their own version of the Pentateuch, the Jewish Holy Scriptures, and believed that they were following God in a truer way, the true religion of the ancient Israelites before the Babylonian conquest, which is a major turning point in Jewish history. Because these two groups read scripture differently from one another, each group claimed superiority over the other. Jewish people of Jesus' day would avoid the nation of Samaria altogether, and they would go way out of their way when traveling. They'd go extra miles and miles just to avoid this country. But despite all of this separation, we have Jesus talking with a Samaritan woman in John, showing the Samaritan as a righteous man in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. For either group to disregard the other so completely, there had to be a level of indifference in their thinking. They had to choose not to worry about the other or care about the other group to make themselves feel superior. And the funny thing is, if these two groups could have come together, they could have been a major power in their region of the world. But instead, they decided to choose the path of indifference. They were indifferent to the greatness that they could have been, and instead chose to see each other as less than. One of the major divides between the two groups was where each group saw as their holy place, or where was the appropriate place to worship God. And you can see these two places, the remnants of these two places here, and you can see which group won out. Jesus understood people not being in worship together or not feeling like they could worship together because of doctrinal issues. But he does not accept this as being in line with the kingdom of God. The woman at the well even points out these doctrinal issues to Jesus, and he tells her that these differences of location are not what God is after. Verses 23 and 24 of John 4 says, "But the hour is coming and is not yet here when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father seeks such as these to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth." Through the faith of this woman, Scripture tells us that many in her city of Samaria came to believe in Jesus as the Messiah. Her nationality, her gender, the fact that she had had five husbands previously and was currently not married to the man that she was living with, none of these facts caused Jesus to be indifferent towards her. He gave up the superiority that he would have had even without being the Son of Man, as a man and a Jew. But he was the Son of God. And because he was God in the flesh, he showed God's true nature by showing her love and acceptance. He transforms her into an evangelist. Through her words and actions, her town comes to believe in Christ and feel his love. As Christians, we confess, we believe, we sang about that this morning, that Jesus Christ is God incarnate. The Word became flesh. So when we study Christ and his actions, we need to remember that it is those actions that reveal God's nature. God is concerned with those others deem inferior. Throughout the Bible, we see stories of God working through people whose society deems as not worthy of being used by God or for his purpose. Paul reminds us that Christ did not come down from earth and rule as a tyrant, but rather as a leader who lived by example, loving others, loving those that others overlooked. As Christ's church, may we remember to serve. May we live our lives in a posture that reflects an attitude of humility. May God work through us so that we may give up our illusions of superiority. As the praise team comes forward, I would invite you to stand for our closing song.